Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. I want to read from 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10 this morning. And, you know, I've been asking the question for the last few weeks, why are you here? And I want to have you to consider that, but I'm going to read this, and I'm going to at least identify why the saints are here and why I'm here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. Timothy was a young man that Paul had preached the gospel to and then raised up and trained up to be a pastor. To be a man of God that was pastoring, and he was pastoring in the church at Ephesus. And Paul was writing to Timothy, telling him how to pastor, how to be the man that he was called to be as a pastor, elder, and an evangelist. So this was instruction from Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, about the church. He says this in verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." So Paul says, Timothy, you know all about what's happened to me. You're well aware of all of my teachings, all the ways I've lived, what's happened to me. Timothy, you're aware of all these. Verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Timothy, everyone who lives for Christ will suffer persecution. Just like I have. Know that, Timothy. You know all that's happened to me. Know that's going to happen to anyone who wants to live for Christ. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So, evil men are going to come with false doctrines. And there are going to be more and more of them. And they're going to try to tell you that Christianity doesn't include persecution. They're going to try to tell you that my life isn't the representative life of a Christian. "But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have heard them." Timothy, you know that I've told you these things, and you know who told me these things was Jesus Christ Himself. "And that from childhood you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy was raised with the Holy Scriptures. Timothy was raised knowing the Scriptures. And he says, Timothy, you know these Scriptures, and they became real, and you see that is what brings about salvation through faith in Christ, these very Holy Scriptures. Then he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Timothy, you know the Scriptures bring about salvation, and all Scripture, you know, is given. I want to remind you, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's useful. Here's what it's useful for. Reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, so that all saints, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scriptures need to be taught to people so that God's people can be equipped and ready to go do the work that they're supposed to do. And because there's going to be lots of these evil imposters that are going to try to sell a different brand of Christianity, and because you know the truth, Timothy, you know you heard it from me, you know I heard it from Christ, you have, like the Bereans, you have run that against the Scriptures that you know, and you know this all to be true. And you know the power of the Word of God. So I charge you, therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Here's what He tells him. Timothy, because of all this, you preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. No matter how popular it is or it isn't, you preach the word. You convince or reprove. You convict. You rebuke, you exhort. With all patience, you keep teaching. You keep preaching the word because you know, Timothy, what the word will do. It will save and it will make, it will sanctify. It will make every man of God, every saint, ready and prepared and equipped to do the work they have to do. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be a turned aside to fables. Timothy, most people aren't going to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They're going to turn from it. And what they're going to do is they're going to gather up for themselves false teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. But you know what, Timothy? You know better. You know better. You be watchful in all things, Timothy. You endure afflictions. You do the work in evangelists. You fulfill your ministry. So do you know why you're here this morning based on this passage, saints? You're here to be equipped for every good work. You're here to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted. And you know why I am here this morning? I am here to preach the word. Whether you like it or not, or I like it or not, I am to preach the word that I know to be true. That has shown itself to be true in my life and all the lives of the saints that I know and all the saints of all time. And I'm here to preach the word. And I'm here to rebuke you, reprove you, and exhort you. And equip you. And you're here to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted, and equipped. That's why I'm here, and that's why you're here. At this moment, we're here to worship, but as I open the Word of God, that is our function. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And He, Christ Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's what I am. I'm a pastor, teacher. And why did Christ give me to you for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of that stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From the whole body, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Based on this scripture, why are you here and why am I here? I am here to equip you. Opening the Word of God and equip you. And how you're going to be equipped as we all come to the unity that is Christ. We all understand God like-mindedly. And out of the understanding of God and who He is, then we will do the ministry. We knit together as this local assembly will carry out our function supernaturally for Christ, out of this one faith, not being tossed around to and fro by every wave of doctrine. Not children, not immature children. We are here. So you are here to grow up and to be equipped and to grow in your knowledge of God and of Christ, that you may go out, we may go out, and we may then be a united front, like-minded with God, who He is, that the gospel might be preached. I'm here to teach. You're here to learn. That's what we're here for, saints. That's what I'm here for. you saints are to be equipped, to be edified, to come to the unity of the one faith. Not to be tossed around. See, Bob doesn't get to think something different than Duncan. Different than Tyler. Different than Tammy. And my job is to preach the word. So if Bob's thinking something wrongly and Duncan happens to be thinking it rightly, as we open the word and we reproof and correct and exhort, Bob says, oh, got it. Got it. Now I get that. So now Duncan and Bob are ready to go out as two parts of the body to perpetuate the gospel in the one faith. So that's why you're here, saints. And that at this portion of this gathering, that's why you're here. That is your act of, that is your reasonable act of worship. Your worship is your willingness to be rebuked, reproofed, corrected, and exhorted, edified and equipped. That's your reasonable worship. That's why you're here. You're not here to argue with the Word of God. You're not here to push back at it. You're here to be equipped and exhorted and rebuked and reproved. And all of those who are here who have not yet repented and believed, believe that you have a desperate need of a Savior, you're here that you would hear the gospel, the good news. That you would see God for who He is. And that you would see your helpless, hopeless condition. And you would see your need for Jesus Christ, that you might be reconciled to the God that appears. That you see. That's why you're here. That you might hear the gospel, repent and believe. The God of the Scriptures, understanding who He is, and your need for Jesus Christ to be reconciled to that holy God. That's why you're here. Now that we know why we're here, we go to Romans chapter 9. We're in chapter 9, we'll start in verse 30 today. Remember, in chapters 9 through 11, Paul's addressing these two major themes we've talked about. God's sovereignty over salvation. And then, how is it that all Israelites cannot be saved, since all Israelites receive the promise and the covenants? And we know in Israel's history, and how can it be that all Israelites aren't saved? And he's dealing with that, and he's dealing with God's sovereignty over salvation. He is further explaining justification by faith. Remember, justification by faith is the thing that started in chapter 5, or chapter, the end of chapter 3, beginning of 4 with Abraham and David, and justification by faith. And he's continuing explaining justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's what he is continuing to do. Right? Sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And he's continuing to explain that. These Jews that he was talking to were very religious. They were very religious, zealous people. They're very religious and very zealous about God. By the way, so are many religious people you know today. Very zealous. Very religious. So Paul here shows that misguided zeal is worthless. Misguided zeal is worthless. Everyone stand for the reading of the Word. We'll be reading Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 4. What shall we say then? The Gentile, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The word of God, that his children of God may know him more and more. You may be seated. Paul has just shown, it's been a couple weeks for us now, but he's just shown in this epistle, he's just explained, he's shown God's sovereignty and that he has mercy on whom he wills and he hardens whom he wills. At the end of verse 24, he says, to the vessels of mercy. He says, even us, the vessels of mercy, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then verses 25 through 29, he explains with Scripture the prophecy of it wouldn't just be Jews, it would also be Gentiles. So now Paul asks the question that he knows his readers are still engaged in. This doesn't make sense to me. How can the Gentiles be in? They didn't get the promises. So, the question, righteousness obtained without even trying? Righteousness obtained without even trying. Paul says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness of faith? The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness. The word for pursue is dioko. Dioko. And it means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing. To run after. To press on. Figuratively of one who in a race runs swiftly to reach the goal. So he says, the Gentiles didn't run after or run swiftly to reach the goal. Gentiles didn't run after God. They didn't chase after God with urgency. The Jews did, but not the Gentiles. The Gentiles worshiped false gods, and they lived in their sinfulness. They weren't even trying to live by God's standards. Here's what I know. I wasn't running after God when I got saved. I wasn't even trying. That's true of every believer. Not one of you was trying when you were saved. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. This is the condition of every single person before God regenerates their heart, dead in their trespasses and sins. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were children of wrath. That's what everybody was. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Because of his mercy in saving us, when we weren't even trying to obey him, we see his grace and his kindness. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is by grace that we were saved through faith, not of works, because we weren't even trying. And some of you will become confused by this. Some of you will stay confused by this, because you really think you were trying. We are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. No one pursues righteousness. Spiritually dead people have no idea what righteousness truly is. Our faith is not obtained by running after or chasing after God or His ways. Our faith is given to us by God while we are living out of the flesh and we're spiritually dead. So the Gentiles, or the Jews that were saved, anyone who's saved, obtained righteousness, but they didn't pursue it. Paul's covered this same truth earlier in this epistle. Back in Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We had no strength to chase after God. We were dead. We were helpless in our state of sinful rebellion to God. We had no strength to pursue anything. We were dead spiritually. See, spiritually dead people don't have any strength. Dead people have no strength to pursue anything. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We were sinners, God-haters, running from Him when Christ died for us. Paul goes on in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were enemies. Enemies don't chase after their foe unless they're chasing after them to kill them. Which, by the way, in our God-hating, we want to kill God. Now, we can't, but we certainly aren't chasing after God. We're running from God. We were enemies of God. Through His death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Our reconciliation to God did not come from our pursuing righteousness. It came via Christ's death and resurrection. See, the Gentiles obtained what they didn't even pursue. Because you can't pursue it. You can't obtain God's righteousness by feverishly chasing after it. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All of our sin, our missing of God's standard, the fact that we did not pursue right standing before God, where was that accomplished? It was accomplished at the cross. And all the missing of that mark, all of the sin was nailed to the cross. All the fact that we did not pursue righteousness. Christ died for our sins. We didn't pursue God by living out His laws. Back to today's passage. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness. So Gentiles didn't pursue righteousness. They were dead. They were running away from God, not toward Him. And they have attained. Katalambano. Katalambano, to lay hold of. To lay hold is to make one's own, to seize upon, to take possession of. So think about this. Paul's saying the question that comes up, the Gentiles didn't even. So it's kind of like, I want to grab this tissue box. So I might be able to grab it if I want to. But the Gentiles didn't even want to grab the tissue box. And yet, they've laid hold of it and they've seized it. They weren't even trying. They didn't want God's righteousness. They weren't pursuing God's righteousness. And you're telling me they've laid hold of it? They've got the prize they weren't even going after? God haters not trying to find righteousness. They weren't trying to be good enough, and they seized it anyway. They took hold of it anyway. How can one receive or lay hold of what they aren't even trying to obtain? How can that happen? This doesn't make sense to his readers. God's mercy, God's grace, God's sovereign call. How did I obtain what I wasn't looking for? God's grace, God's mercy, God's call is how I obtained what I wasn't even looking for. It was his gift, not my works. Paul's now going to contrast the Gentiles who weren't even trying with the Jews who tried really hard to please God so they could be right with him. And Paul shows righteousness not obtained by sincerely pursuing the law. Righteousness not obtained by sincerely pursuing the law. Trying to be good enough will not get one right with God. Trying to be good enough will never get one there. Listen, this is most everyone you know. Now, there are some, like my son Tanner, who isn't trying, who isn't thinking he's good enough. But most people you know, this is them. They are trying to be good enough to please God. They are trying to be good enough to get to heaven. Roman Catholics, Hindus, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they're all doing works, trying desperately and sincerely to be good enough to get into heaven. This is who you're going to be talking to. Verse 31, but Israel, or Roman Catholics, or Hindus, or Mormons, or Jehovah's Witnesses, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. You can't obtain salvation by works. Salvation is by faith only. Faith in Christ. Belief that you need a Savior. The Israelites couldn't get this concept. They didn't get this concept. Most people you talk to do not get this concept. They believe that God is a God that you can please if you just try hard enough and do right enough. He's a God that's of forgiveness, and He'll let you off the hook for the bad stuff as long as you're trying. As long as you're just ahead of the person who can't be good enough. This is something else that Paul's repeating. He talked about earlier in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, be instructed out of the law. In other words, you know the law, you rest on the law, you believe you know God's will, and you approve of it, and you do it. and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You think you're right with God because you know the law and you follow it, you think. And you think, therefore, you can teach it to people. You can show somebody else how to be good enough to get right with God. You, therefore, who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say you do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Anyone who boasts that they are good enough to get into heaven blasphemes God because they break God's commands as they say they're good enough to get into heaven. So their answer is, when you ask them, are you going to go to heaven? Yeah, I think so. Why? Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. As they break His commands, they blaspheme God. That is Roman Catholicism. That is Jehovah's Witness. That is Mormonism. That is do good enough. I'm good enough. As they break His commands, they blaspheme God. These Jews could not get it through their heads. They weren't good enough and never could be. Most people you know cannot get it through their thick skull that they're not good enough, and nor can they be. Look at Romans 3:23. Again, something Paul. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The righteousness of God is obtained through faith in Christ, not through being good enough. Because all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's standard. The Jews thought because they sincerely chased after following the law, because they did that they were right with God. Now they would continually change the law to be something the mark they could hit. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He shoots all that down. So Paul's writing this a long time after Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Mount. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in the danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in the danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He says to him, you hang your hat on. You're nice enough because you've never killed anyone. But I tell you that if you're angry with someone, unrighteously angry, calling them a bad name because you're upset with them, you're a murderer. So you say I'm good enough because I've never physically killed anyone. And Jesus, I'm telling you that when you get angry, you are murdering someone. That's what I'm telling you. Matthew 5, then verse 27. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You hang your hat on not having sex with another woman while you're married. By the way, you Jews, you just go divorce them real quickly so you can do what you want. But you hang your hat on, I don't commit adultery. But I tell you, Jesus says, if you've lusted, you've committed adultery. I'm telling you, that's adultery. Now, who hasn't lusted? Who hasn't committed adultery? Matthew 5, then verse 38. Going through the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You hang your hat on your righteousness in that you do justice. You're an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You hang your hat on that. But I tell you, you ought not to do paybacks. I tell you, get slapped, don't slap back. Turn and get slapped again. I tell you, if somebody wants to sue you, you give them more than they're suing you for. I tell you that if that Roman soldier says, by law you have to carry my pack a mile, you carry that pack a mile, I tell you, you carry it too. You cannot obtain righteousness. You're not good enough. More proof. Verse 43 of Matthew 5. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Jesus tells him, you hang your hat on, you love your neighbor. You love your fellow Jew. But I tell you, you're supposed to love your enemy. You're supposed to bless those who persecute you. You're to do good to them. Who does that? No one. You're not good enough. That's the point. No one is perfect. And the righteousness that they sought really sincerely and hard to obtain, you can't obtain it. You can't be good enough. Remember now, verse 48, as he comes to a close of showing them how they're not good enough, he says this, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's your standard. There's God's righteousness. Go for it. You be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. There's your standard. There's God's righteousness that you think you could obtain. You can't keep God's standard. James 2, 8. So even if you got one down, let's say you haven't lusted for 2 years. At least you don't know you've lusted for 2 years. So you're not committing adultery. You did get mad the other day when somebody cut you off in the traffic, but you haven't lusted. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Even if you don't break all of God's law, if you break one, you're guilty of all. You can't be good enough. There is no way. You cannot obtain righteousness no matter how sincerely you try. You know many people who sincerely work at being a good person, and therefore they are far better people than you morally. They're more relatively moral. I know so many people who try really hard to be good. Religious people. Roman Catholic people. 3 or 4 come to mind right away. They have way more relative morality than I do. But no matter how sincerely they try to be better, they cannot be good enough. Because the standard is perfection. You be perfect as your Father is perfect. That's why Paul says this. For by grace, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When I say to someone, hey, if you die, you're going to heaven, and they say to me, yeah, and I say, why do you think that? What makes you say that? Based on what do you say that? I'm a pretty good person. They're boasting. They're boasting. Oh, come on, that's not a boast. A boast would be I'm the best person in town. No, no, no. They're saying my righteousness, my right standing with God, is based upon my works of being good enough. Pretty good. They are missing the point. They are missing their need for Jesus, the Savior. Because they believe righteousness, God's righteousness, can be obtained through their efforts. They are missing the rock of salvation. They're missing the rock of salvation. Starting in verse 31 again. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So remember, Gentiles who weren't trying to get it, weren't even trying to pursue it, somehow they've laid hold of it. And yet, the Israelites who desperately wanted and worked really hard to get it could never get it. Because? Why? They didn't seek it by faith. Faith in whom? Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The atonement for sin. The perfect sacrifice. They didn't try to obtain it by faith in Christ. But as it were, by the works of the law. They tried to do works to be good enough. They did not try to obtain salvation through faith. They tried to obtain salvation through works. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, Jesus. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. By the way, whoever believes on that rock of offense will not be put to shame. Whoever believes on that stumbling stone will be saved. But I lay it there as a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Jesus was born a Jew, lived amongst the Jews, taught in Jerusalem, in Zion. Here you go. He was right in front of them and they missed it. They missed him. They stepped over him. They stumbled over him. They tripped over him. Two or three years before he wrote the epistle to the Romans, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 23, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. What was the stumbling block? Jesus Christ, who had been crucified by them, that is what they stumble over. That is what we preach, Paul says. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's a stumbling block to the Jews because they don't need Christ. They need a Messiah that's going to come and take care of national Israel in a temporal sense. They were obtaining God's favor by working really hard at the law. So they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point of the law. To self-righteous people, anyone who thinks they can be good enough is self-righteous by definition. What it means is they think they can be right in and of themselves or their works. If they think they can be good enough, that's self-righteous. Self-righteous. I can obtain right standing with God by myself. I can be good enough. When you show them Christ, and you show them they can't be good enough, most of them miss the rock of salvation. And they stumble over it. just like almost all of Israel. That verse 33 is italicized, which means what? It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Isaiah that was written 700 years earlier, prophesying about Jesus. In Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Jesus was placed in Jerusalem, in Zion, on earth, as a sure foundation. And everyone who believes on that sure foundation, he will save. Isaiah 8:14 says this, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isaiah had prophesied that the rock of salvation would come to earth and that Israelites, those living in Jerusalem, would stumble over that rock. Because he came to show them he was the solution to their problem. This law that you can't obtain no matter how hard you try. The righteousness of God can only be obtained through Christ. And to the Jews, he was a stumbling block. And that's why the Israelites didn't obtain salvation. Why? Because they pursued it sincerely. But they didn't obtain it. Because they tried to get it by works and not by faith. In what? In whom? In Christ. The Gentiles did obtain it. Some Gentiles. Which the Jews couldn't understand. They weren't even trying. No, but when they were shown Christ, they repented and believed. That's what happened. Danny, you were shown Christ and you repented and believed. Many people are shown Christ and they stumble. No, I don't need that. I can be good enough. Give me the Jesus that gives me a better life now. I don't need that Jesus. I'm okay there. I'm a pretty good person. Give me a different gospel. Give me a prosperity gospel. Give me a works righteousness gospel because I can do that. Almost all of the Jews missed it. Okay. Next sentence. Paul goes back in his desire. Paul's desire for his kinsmen repeated. Remember, there were no chapters and verses. We are now in chapter 10, verse 1. But this was just an epistle that is written. So now Paul's just said all this once again. He's basically shown the Jews why, just like Isaiah prophesied, you missed the Messiah because you thought you could obtain it by works, not faith in Christ. Therefore, you're separated from God no matter what promises you think you receive, no matter what you think your circumcision is going to do for you, because you keep thinking you can obtain God's righteousness. You can be perfect as He is perfect. You keep thinking you can attain that. You missed the Messiah. You missed the rock of salvation. You stumbled over it. So Paul's just condemned them again. And his desire for his kinsmen, he then repeats, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Remember just a few paragraphs ago, Paul had written in Romans 9, I tell the truth, in Christ I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. So his Jewish readers are being condemned again now. He said that at the beginning, you know, a few paragraphs ago. Now he's just shown them once again how come they aren't right with God. Just like it was prophesied, they would stumble. They didn't see the rock of salvation that they needed. So Paul again expresses how much he loves them and the compassion that he has for them and his desire for them. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. His desire. Eudokia. It means desire, good pleasure, or will. So the desire, the will, the good pleasure of my heart, Paul says. Cardia, the locus of a person's thoughts, volition, emotions, inner self, or being. So he says, I have a desire, this good pleasure, the desire of my inner self, the volition of who I am. At the very core of who I am is that Israel be saved, and my heart's desire, and therefore my prayer, deisis. Deisis, it means a plea, an earnest and urgent request, entreaty, or prayer. This matters, so keep listening. Paul has this earnest and urgent request, entreaty, or prayer. He repeats it again. Paul pleads with God earnestly and urgently, requesting Israel to be saved. Now, what were the Jews doing to Paul at the time he was writing this epistle? They were beating him and imprisoning him and persecuting him. So he's giving them the bad news, the good news, the bad news for them. He's giving them the gospel. He's telling them, look, I know you're being condemned by this. I pray to God, I plead with God that you would be saved. These are the very people that are persecuting him. This matters, beloved. Check in if you've checked out. That was Paul's heart. And he keeps repeating it. How desperately he wanted them to be saved. The very people who were beating him, imprisoning him. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus. Luke 23:34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast his lots. The Roman soldiers who had just beaten him, spat on him, mocked him, the very soldiers who were going to divide up his garment, as was prophesied, had just spat on him, beat him, put a crown of thorns on him, bloodied him, mocked him. And he says, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. This matters, so don't check out. Be edified, be equipped, be reproved, be corrected, be exhorted, beloved, because how do we treat the people that persecute us and revile us? Do we just go to hell, or do we truly desire they would be saved enough that we would preach them the gospel like Paul did? Stephen just got stoned. Stephen just got stoned by this Jewish mob, by these angry Jews, because he had told them they had crucified Christ. He had told them the gospel. He had shown them that the stumbling block they stumbled over, and they stoned him, and he was dying. Acts 7:60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The heart of Stephen, of Jesus, of Paul, was the very people that were persecuting them, the very people that were causing them pain. They pled with God to forgive them. Do we have that same undying passion for those that hate us? Some of you are starting to actually be hated for your faith. Some still aren't. But do we have the same undying passion that would require us to preach them the gospel if given the opportunity, to do them good if given the opportunity? Do we pray for them? Paul had this heart's desire, and he pled with God to save Israel, even though they hated him, even though persecuted him, put him in prison. He knew that they had to hear the gospel, and he wanted them to hear the gospel. They could be saved. Going back to Romans 1 now, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile, also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In order for these Jews to obtain the righteousness that they were so fervently pursuing, they had to hear the gospel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted and pled with God that Israel might be saved. The word soteria. Soteria, it's where we get the word soteriology. Soteriology is the theology or the study of salvation. Soteria means deliverance, preservation, safety, or salvation. Deliverance, preservation, safety, or salvation. Paul knew that most of his kinsmen had missed the rock of salvation. They had crucified the Messiah, and they needed to be saved from the wrath of God because of their misguided zeal. He knew they had misguided zeal. Once again, beloved, we know lots of people that are very zealous for God. Very religious. Very sure of their relationship to God. But it's misguided. It's misguided. For I bear them witness, Paul says. For I bear them witness, talking about the Jews, those that have not obtained it, because they tried to obtain it through works and not through faith. I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God. Zelos. It means excessive fervor to do something or to accomplish some end. Excitement of mind, enthusiasm, fervor of spirit. Excessive fervor to do something or to accomplish some end, excitement of mind, enthusiasm, fervor of spirit. The Jews had a great fervor and enthusiasm to follow the law of God so they could please Him. Paul understood this because remember who Paul was? The most zealous of them all. Before the road to Damascus, Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. It was misguided zeal. Paul's zealousness was for the tradition of his fathers. It was misguided. And because it was for the tradition of his fathers and misguided, it caused him to persecute the very church that Christ died for. But he was zealous. He was confidently wrong. Think of the very religious zealots you know. Whether they be Roman Catholic, Mormon, or Jehovah's Witness, or others. Zealous for the traditions of their fathers. Jehovah's Witnesses are very zealous for the New World Translation that came out in 1961. That Charles Taze Russell came with a bad theology about the non-divinity of Christ. They're very zealous for the traditions of their fathers. Roman Catholics are very zealous for the traditions of the church. It's misguided. Philippians 3, 5 and 6. Paul telling the Philippians about him. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. This was who Saul was. Paul was. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal. Persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. Paul says, I was the righteousness that's found in the law. I was blameless. Zeal persecuted the church. So zealous for God, he persecuted the very church that Christ died for. Who's that sound like? The Roman Catholic Church persecuted Luther and Calvin because they were zealous for the traditions of their fathers. So they persecuted the very church that Christ died for. In their zealousness for the traditions of their fathers. Paul, more of his testimony, Acts 22, verse 3. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today. Paul was very zealous toward God. just like this Jewish mob he was addressing. But his zealousness was misguided. His zeal was for the strictness of his father's law. His zeal wasn't for Christ. His zeal was misguided. But he was very zealous. Very accomplished. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God. Beloved, check in and don't be offended. Just think. Think of the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and the Catholics that you know, the zealous ones. They have a zeal for God. Misguided zeal for God. They're zealous towards God, but it's misguided. For I bear witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Their zeal is not based on knowledge, epignosis. Precise and correct knowledge. Definite knowledge. Full knowledge. The knowledge the Jews have, the knowledge the Mormons have, the Jehovah's Witnesses have, the Catholics have, is not a correct or full knowledge. So they're zealous, but not because of knowledge. Not according to knowledge. They are confidently wrong. That's why Paul prays for true believers in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, that we may know God correctly and fully, so that our zeal is for God. It's not misguided based on the traditions of our fathers, our church fathers. It's not misguided because it's based on something besides the God of the Scriptures. Our zeal must be for the God of the Scriptures. That's why Paul prays that we would come to more knowledge of God. That's why today's sermon is so important for us to be equipped, that we understand who God is. That we know God so that our zeal, if we have zeal, it's guided towards God. Don't have your zeal be towards wearing skirts and not being a patriot and whatever else you want to be distracted by. Your zeal is for God. Not for the traditions of your fathers. You'll do those things because you have a zeal for God. You can't do those things to get right with God. And if you think you can do those things to get right with God, your zeal is misguided. So if you practice religion really hard and you work really hard and you dress right and you act right and you pray right and you do all that right, because you know if you do it well enough you'll get right with God, it's misguided zeal. It can't get you right with God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They were ignorantly self-righteous. They were ignorantly self-righteous. Being ignorant. Agnaeo. To be ignorant, not to know, not to understand. That doesn't make them victims. Because, see, people are ignorant. And we've talked about that before. Ignorant, this is a bad word here, but it's not bad. It just means you don't understand, you don't know. So if I'm ignorant of something and you teach me something, and then I learn it. So if I'm ignorant how to, inseminate a cow, and Bob shows me how to inseminate a cow, so I'm no longer ignorant, then I can go do that. But if I say, no, I don't think that's the way to do it. I got this other way to do it. I'll do it through the nose cavity. I'm not going to get me inseminated, am I, Bob? Because I'm ignorant. to the right way to do that. So they were ignorantly self-righteous. These Jews had a zeal for God, not based on correct knowledge. Rather, they were ignorant to God's righteousness. What does that mean? They didn't recognize God's perfection. They thought they could attain God's righteousness through their own efforts. They thought they could be perfect as He was perfect. They were ignorant of God. They had no clue how holy He is. How perfect He is. How much like us He's not. They were ignorant to that. They thought they could get right with God through their own efforts. They were ignorantly self-righteous. Because they were ignorant of God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own righteousness. If I just follow these laws, then I can be righteous. I can get right with God. So they didn't understand God's perfection, God's holiness, God's wrath, God's judgment, God's mercy, Christ the Messiah, God in His triune form. They didn't understand all that. So instead, because they didn't know, they ignorantly didn't understand God's righteousness, they created for themselves their own righteousness. They established their own righteousness. See, if you go to Mass every day, and if you pray the rosary, and if you pray to Mary, and you give a certain amount, and you're nice to people, you just do those things, you can be right with God. You can't be right with God through being a good person. That's what many religions have done. They've traded in God's righteousness. They have no idea about the holiness of God. So what they do is they create their own form of righteousness. They don't submit to the righteousness of God. They establish their own standards, forgetting how perfect and awesome God is, and you could never be like Him. The standards that they could meet, they'd take the law and they'd make their own form of the law. Do these things. Go to church and make sure you get communion, baptized, confession, and whatever else gives you grace. Go earn your grace, says the Roman Catholic Church. You can't earn God's grace. You can't earn it. They've traded in the righteousness of God, the need for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, for their own righteousness. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is all of who He is. His wrath, His judgment, His holiness, His perfection, all of who He is the righteousness of God. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this. Check in again. What does Jeremiah say we are to glory in? Not our riches, not our wisdom, not our might. Glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Glory that you understand and know God. God in his righteousness. So that you don't set up another standard of righteousness. That you, God's righteousness. That you submit to God's righteousness. That you know how righteous He is. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteous in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. We must understand who God is and that we can't be like Him. We need a Savior to make us right with Him. We can't be as good as God, therefore we can't be good enough. Remember, as Christ summed up the law, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. When you come to know who God is, can you do it? Can you be it? Not if you come to know who God is. You can't be that. You can't be perfect like that. I can't be perfect like that. That's the command. I'm to be perfect as God is perfect. And when I come to know who God is, I can't be that. The Jews missed this part. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Where did this come from, this statement Peter made? It's italicized. It came from the law of the Jews. Six times in Leviticus chapter 11, 19 and 20, God says, be holy, for I am holy. And these Jews thought they could, by their works, be holy like God? They were ignorant to the reality. There was no way they could be like God. They needed a Messiah, not an earthly king. They needed a spiritual Messiah to save them. They needed Jesus. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They did not see that Christ is the only answer. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They didn't see that Christ was the answer to their dilemma because they didn't see the dilemma. They had a misguided zeal to be good enough. So they didn't see that Christ is the only answer because they didn't see their dilemma. So they made Jesus to be something else. Like the Jehovah's Witness would make him to be, well, he was a prophet and he was the Son of God, but he wasn't God. Christ is the only answer. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Almost all of Israel, other than a tiny, tiny remnant, missed the truth. The only truth that matters. Righteousness cannot be attained by works, no matter how zealous those works are. The righteousness of God only comes through belief in Christ. The only truth that matters. The righteousness of God only comes through a belief in Christ. It doesn't come any other way. The self-righteousness of the Pharisees was extremely high. In the day that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees in Israel were very religious on the outward. They looked like they were getting her done. They were obtaining the righteousness of God because outside, and that's why he then goes into that whole thing about the truth of them. But he said at the beginning of all that this, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, exceeds what you think is the pinnacle of religiosity. Unless your righteousness exceeds that, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. They had to be going, what are you talking about? These are the most religious people I know. They're the best people I know. Their works are the greatest. And I have to be better than them to go to heaven? Well, then I can't go to heaven. Exactly. They're not holy enough. The Pharisees and scribes were not holy enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of Mother Teresa will not get her into heaven. Did not get her into heaven. Hear me on that. Mother Teresa's theology was false if you read her writings. So her righteous acts did not get her into heaven. Unless she repented after she wrote those very late in life, she is now burning in hell. Say that to a Roman Catholic. That's what Jesus was saying to them. That righteousness is not going to cut it. Because see what you're doing? You're not submitting to the righteousness of God. Is Mother Teresa as righteous as God in her best day? Of course not. Was Mary? Of course not. unless one understands that they are wicked and sick, and they desperately need a Savior, they can't be saved. Matthew 9. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Sick people need help. Sick people know they're sick, they go to the doctor. Not people who think they can heal themselves or don't think they're sick. What are you talking about? I walk like this. I'm fine. I don't need a doctor. Because the other guy walks like this. They're forgetting the righteousness of God. You're sick. You need a doctor. And if you don't recognize that, you can't be saved. I'm going to skip Philippians 3, 5, and I'm going to go to Isaiah 64, 6. Listen, Christ is the only answer, not misguided zeal, sincere pursuit of being good enough, not by our works. What are our righteousnesses? Righteousnesses. Isaiah 64, 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like menstrual rags." Everything Mother Teresa did is a menstrual rag. Everything the scribes and Pharisees did was a menstrual rag. It's worthless. It's dirty. Christ is the only answer. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And who believes? Jews, Gentiles, anyone who believes. "For God so loved the world," John 3, 6, 16, "He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Believing in the fact that they are hopeless and that they can't be good enough on their own. Anyone who believes they need a Savior because they are wretched and wicked and cannot attain the righteousness of God on their own. Believes that fact. Believes in the Messiah will be saved. Believe and be saved. The answer is Christ. "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame.' Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Amen. Christ is the end of the law to righteousness for everyone who believes. Because that righteousness, you can't touch this. You cannot touch the righteousness of God. That's only obtained through Christ. Closing thought. Every person that has yet to understand their need for a Savior because they cannot work their way into right standing with God is still lost. No matter how confident they are in their righteousness, they are confidently wrong. Zealousness doesn't save anyone if their zeal is misguided. We must call self-righteous sinners to repent and believe in Jesus. Every one of your friends, family that thinks they're good enough, you've got to call them to repentance and to believe in Jesus. They need Jesus.